Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We were here two Sundays ago, and we looked at the actual office of a bishop. Verse 1 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And we looked at the actual office of a bishop, meaning the actual responsibility of a pastor. And that responsibility was and is to preach the gospel. And I want to really emphasize that right now for the rest of this Bible study. I want to emphasize the responsibility of a pastor is to preach the gospel. Period. Preach the gospel. And to understand that responsibility, we spent our time looking at what is the gospel. That's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. What is the gospel? What is it to preach the gospel? Today, I want us to look at the office of a bishop, meaning the title. In this chapter here, 1 Timothy 3, the title of bishop is mentioned, and the title of deacon is mentioned. And I want us to look at those titles, and I want us to look at the other titles that are mentioned in the Scripture so we can have some understanding of what they are and why they are mentioned. I've titled this Bible study, Church Offices. All right? And this is what I want to very strongly emphasize. We're about to have a Sunday school. If we have ever had a Sunday school here, this is it. The Lord willing, we're going to have a message in the moment. I'm going to bring our morning message. This is our Sunday school lesson, and we're going to get our minds around something, okay? Verse 1, it says, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." All right? If a man desires the office, not a man or a woman. If a man desires the office. Now, I'm not trying to be male chauvinist. Those of you who know me, you know that I put women on a higher pedestal than men. I respect women more than men. I think they're more capable of men in almost every way, shape, and form. But according to the commandment of God, the office of spiritual responsibility in worship is an office for men. And that has everything to do with the fact that the spiritual office is a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why. That's the reason why. We're going to see that in just a minute. Verse 1 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless." That word blameless does not mean sinless. There has only been one man who ever walked this earth sinless, and that was Jesus Christ. Outside of him, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word literally translates, "not arrested." That's what it translates, meaning not in the middle of a scandalous situation that would bring distraction to the issue and the message of preaching Christ. All right, so verse 2 says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife," meaning not two, not a polygamist, and not none. The man needs to be married, or he needs to have been married. In the case of my father is the pastor of a church in West Virginia, and my mother died of cancer, and there was a period of time where he was a pastor who did not have a wife. There was a few years there where he was not the husband of one wife, but he still knew the experience of it. You cannot teach what you don't know the experience of. It's very hard for a man to teach what he doesn't know the experience of. A man can't really convey the love of Christ for his bride if he has never known anything of love for a bride. Does that make sense? So the man needs to be married, or he needs to have known love for a wife. Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, that means temperate, able to control the temper. Verse 2 goes on to say, sober, that means of sound mind, sane. It says, of good behavior, that means modest, well-arranged, orderly. Verse 2 says, given to hospitality, that means generous toward guests, fond of, a lover of guests. Verse 2 says, apt to teach, that means skillful in teaching, naturally instructive. Verse 3 says, not given to wine. He definitely should not be addicted to wine. And I don't have time to go into the fact that, you know, for some reason, I don't have time to tell you this, but I started it. Everybody in religion thinks, don't touch alcohol. Alcohol's never touched my lips. Well, the Lord made it. The Lord drank it. The Lord said, I'm going to drink it with you in glory. The next chapter here, Paul tells Timothy, don't drink water all the time. Use a little wine for your stomach's sake, such on and so forth. But a man definitely should not be addicted to wine. He shouldn't be a drunk. And with all that being said, that's not what that means. That's not what that's talking about. The true meaning is he shouldn't be a brawler, a man who's just constantly short fuse, ready to fight, as people are when they've had too much wine. Wine or no wine, the margin of my Bible, I have a center margin here, and it says, not ready to quarrel and offer wrong as one in wine. So that's what that means. Verse 3 says, no striker with the fist or the tongue, not a striker. Verse 3 says, not greedy of filthy lucre, not in it for the money, not constantly trying to extort money from those who are under him, which I feel like religion has anymore just become begging for money. That's just all it is anymore. Pass the plate, pass it again, pass it again. Verse 3 says, but patient, that means fair, mild, gentle. Not a brawler, that translates a peacemaker, a man who'll do whatever he can to make peace. Verse 3 says, not covetous, not greedy in general with money or whatever it may be. Verse 4 says, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That means the man ought to have children. It's hard to teach what you haven't experienced. I understand this now. It'd be hard for a man to teach the love of the Heavenly Father for his children if he has never known love for children. It'd be very hard. So he ought to have children, and they ought to be well-behaved, respectful children. A man who is not willing to give the physical discipline of his own word to his own children will not be willing to give the spiritual discipline of God's word to God's own children. That man will hold back the chastening of the word, thinking, well, that'll be better for the child. You know, that's better if we just don't go there. All that men do in that case is bring harm to the children and bring chastening to themselves. So if a man is not willing to rule his own house well, he should not be put in the seat of responsibility over God's house. And that's what verse 5 says. It says, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Verse 6 says, "Not a novice," meaning not one who is newly come to the faith. You don't get a man in the church and then give him a responsibility, which is, you know, that's how religion keeps people. As soon as they get in here, we'll give them a responsibility and then they'll have to stay. The word says, don't do that. Don't do that. Just give him some time. Just wait and see. Verse 6 goes on to say, "Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." It's for his own good. It's for all who hear him too, but for his own good. It just shouldn't lay hands on any man suddenly. Verse 7 says, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without." That means he must be well liked and respected by the community of unbelievers. People in town shouldn't have anything against him personally. Now, if they have something against the message he preaches, well, that's different. But sometimes men get it in their minds that they're not doing God justice if they're not hated for their brashness and their, you know what I'm talking about? They just feel like they have to just tell it like it is and just hurt people for the sake of hurting people. I'm going to cram it down your throat whether you like it or not. Well, the opposite of thinking you're doing God an injustice is so. James 1 verse 20 says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." If we make people hate us because of us, it sounds like we've gotten a little too full of ourselves. And the end of verse 7 calls that falling into the reproach and the snare of the devil. May God keep us from that. Now, moving on to deacons, and I know I'm moving quick. I know that, but I have a lot to say this morning. I'm going to try to get it in here. I hadn't even started yet. So just hang in here with me. Moving on to deacons, verse 8 says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave," that means serious about worship, not just piddling with it, you know. Verse 8 says, "Not double-tongued," that means telling you one thing because that's what you want to hear, and then telling you something else because that's what you want to hear. Verse 8 says, "Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre." That means, we covered that with bishops. Verse 9, "Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." That means believing God's word in honesty for exactly what it is. Believing God's word sincerely. Just like the bishop, the deacon needs to be a believer. Verse 10, it says, "And let these also first be proved," meaning not a novice. "Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." We already covered the word blameless. "Even so must their wives be grave," serious about worship, "not slanderers," that means false accusers, gossipers, slandering. What it means is slandering whether you know if it's true or not. That's what it means. "Sober," we covered that. "Faithful in all things," that means reliable, trustworthy. Verse 12 says, "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well." We already covered that. Verse 13 says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree." Good degree means the honorable next step. And here's the key to that, okay? This is so important. The step is not up. It's down. He's saying when we take this position of service, you're taking a good step in the right direction. A step down. That's the honorable step. The way up is always down. Our Lord said, he that abases... lifts up himself is going to be brought down, and he that brings himself down is going to be lifted up, stepped down. Verse 13, they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. Boldness means confidence, great confidence. Verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, he's saying, I'm telling you all of this, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, as I just said, I have a lot I want to say to you, and I really want to get it into this one Bible study. I am moving quickly. I'm going to keep moving quickly, but I pray that the Lord will let us enter into this. When it comes to church offices, this is something that I get maybe more questions about than anything. When it comes to church offices, all of them fall into one of two categories: spiritual responsibilities and physical responsibilities. Here are many of the offices or the titles or the words used in the Scripture to describe these two responsibilities: apostle, priest, high priest, ambassador, bishop, deacon, pastor, teacher, evangelist, minister, prophet, servant, steward, elder, and angel. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, John was told to write to the angels of the churches. And the word means the messengers. It physically translates the pastors of the churches. John was told to write to the pastors, and the Lord used the word angel or messenger to describe them. That's what the word apostle means. A messenger, one sent. That's what an ambassador is. A messenger, one sent. That's what an evangelist is. A messenger, one sent. That's what a teacher is. That's what a minister is. You know, people talk about being in the ministry. Well, the people will say, well, I'm a minister. Prophet, elder, bishop. The word bishop translates overseer. The word pastor translates shepherd. Psalm 23 says, Jehovah is my shepherd. Jehovah is my pastor. The Lord is my shepherd, my pastor. The word priest means the officiating one. They all perform the task, though, of messengers sent. All of these titles point us to Christ. Every single title points to Christ. Just listen to these scriptures. These are all concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Hebrews 3 verse 1 says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He's the apostle. He's the high priest. Christ is God's messenger. Christ is our high priest. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. On the cross of Calvary, our Lord took His own blood, and as our high priest, He offered it to God for the sins of all of His people. So He is our apostle. He's our high priest. 1 Peter 2:25 says, you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, the pastor, and bishop of your souls. That's Christ. Christ is the pastor. Christ is the bishop. How many times did men come to the Lord and call him teacher? That's what they referred to him as, teacher. That's what he was. He was a teacher. He told his disciples, I came to minister. I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister. I came to be a minister. They asked John the Baptist, are you that prophet? He said, no, I'm not that prophet, but he's coming. The scripture talks about the angel of the Lord. It talks about our elder brother. Every office mentioned points us to Christ. They all speak of Christ. None of them are given for our glorification or our recognition. I am a pastor. I acknowledge that. Just like the Apostle Paul used to call himself Paul, comma, an apostle. He didn't go around saying, I'm the Apostle Paul. And I don't go around telling everybody I'm a pastor, you know. I sure don't go around telling everybody, hello, my name is Reverend Gabe. That name is given to no man but one. Jesus Christ alone, only he is holy and reverent. Holy and reverent is his name alone. All of this is for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all to point us to Christ. So seeing that it's all about him, it's all for his glory and to his credit, we don't take any of these titles to ourselves for our own credit. We don't do anything with these titles that would steal the focus or the glory away from Christ. No office or title is meant to puff a man up. All of them are meant for and given for the glorifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, a lot of people don't have bishops. I know that there are denominations that have all that, but within this canopy of Christianity, you don't hear a lot of these names. People don't go by ambassador so-and-so or, you know. But this title of deacon, you have, you know, pastor and deacon, and many people see this as a way of becoming lifted up, given a position, given authority, given respect. You know, they'll refer to him like he's a deacon in the church. What people in general don't realize is the definition of the word deacon. The definition of a deacon is a servant. That's what it means. A servant. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles appointed, and that's a very key word, they appointed 7 men to serve tables. Literally to serve tables and to do whatever needed to be done so that the apostles could give themselves to study and preaching. They did not appoint those men to be decision makers. They literally served the Lord's table. If you look up John Gill and these different historians on this, they literally served the Lord's table, handled the finances, things of that nature. Deacons are not decision makers. I know that that's what tradition thinks. I understand that. But they are not decision makers, and you won't find that in God's Word. You can search through the scriptures, and you will not find that deacons were decision makers. Now, let me blow your mind here. Elders are not decision makers. You will not find that in God's Word. Elders are preachers of the gospel. They've been given one task: to preach the gospel. They are preachers of the gospel. You say, well then, you know, who makes the decisions? God does. God does. You say, well, what if the situation is not covered in God's Word? Then we don't need to make a decision on it. If we don't have the authority of God's Word on any given subject, we don't have any authority on the subject. None. None whatsoever. So deacons are domestic servers. I wrote down, and I'm so out of time, but I wrote down so many places and examples where, like when Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15, they went to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles to have this question answered. Do brethren have to be circumcised to be saved? And this is how the apostles answered it. What saith the Scripture? That's what they said. Moses wrote. That's what they said. That's how they handled it. There was an issue going on with the Corinthians, and Paul reprimanded them over it and said, can't you take this to one of the least members of the congregation, not the deacons, one of the least members of the, go to the least member of the congregation. Why? That's the man that doesn't have anything in him but God's Word. He'll take you to God's Word. What does God have to say about it? So deacons are domestic servers. The Bible dictionary says it's the same thing as those who wait on tables and offer food and drinks to guests. And that sounds common and familiar, doesn't it? Servers. It is one who attends to any service of another's interests. Does that hit home to us? That means deacons don't tell people what to do. They do what they are very kindly, lovingly asked to do. They're servants who delight to do another's will. Listen to this. God the Father said in Isaiah 42, behold, my servant. You want to see a deacon? Do you want to see a deacon? He humbled himself. Behold the humble service of the Lamb of God. Do you want to see a deacon? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The great and humble deacon of God Almighty. You think about this. That was God Almighty. And people constantly came to him wanting him to make decisions on the matter. Two were arguing over inheritance. You know, how is it? And he constantly said to them, what saith the Scripture? What did Moses write? He said to those two who were arguing, he said, who made me a judge and a ruler over you? There's the Word. There's the Word of God. That's the deacon. That's the deacon. Now, turn with me to Ephesians 4 very quickly. I'll wrap this up. But Ephesians 4. Out of all the offices mentioned in Scripture, these are the offices that have been given to the New Testament church. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is what we have here. This is what God gave. Apostles were preachers. Prophets were preachers. Evangelists are preachers. Pastors are preachers. And teachers are preachers. God has given preaching for the perfecting of the saints. God has not given deacons for the perfecting of the saints. Deacons are for the perfecting of the building, the perfecting of the, you know, the bookkeeping, the perfecting of the whatever needs to be done. It's the spiritual office of preaching that has been given for the perfecting of the saints. In those offices right there that are mentioned, apostles are no more. Prophets are no more. John the Baptist was a prophet. The apostles. Prophets are those who foretell something that hasn't happened yet. The apostles said, he's coming back, and this is how he's coming. They were the last of the prophets. We still have evangelists. They are traveling preachers. And any more, that is pretty much done by pastors. Pastors. Timothy was a pastor, and Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Pastors, obviously we still have them. Teachers are those who teach with pastors, and pastors themselves are teachers. Paul, the Apostle Paul said, I am an apostle and a teacher. So the pastor is the hub position of all of that. The Scripture tells us to ordain elders. So that's what we do. In the Scripture, it said to ordain elders in every church. So that's what we do. I was ordained the elder of Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church. Buck Mountain ordained an elder. Crossville, Tennessee ordained an elder. College Grove ordained an elder. Elders have been ordained in every church. Men are ordained of God and recognized by other men for that spiritual office. The physical office of a deacon is not an office that you will find the word ordained attached to it. I know that tradition believes otherwise. Believe me, this thing has been going for generations and generations and generations. But I would encourage you, if you'd like to see it for yourself, get a concordance. That is a book that has all of the words in the Bible listed. It'll tell you what verses they are in. It's very helpful. And look up the words ordain, ordained, ordaineth, deacon, deacons. You will not find them together in any verse. The Scripture does not say to ordain deacons. That's something that man has come up with on his own. Okay, I'm done. The question is then, what is 1 Timothy 3 talking about? What about our text when it gives instruction on using the office of a deacon? Here's what it's about, okay? If anyone involved in this ministry needs help, if I need help or anybody needs help, we don't need to call on a man who is not serious about worship and piddles with worship and is drunk all the time and is not reliable. That's not the man to call on. That is not the man for that office. If you can't rely on him and he doesn't have a good reputation, that's not the man to call on. Thankfully, we don't have a problem here of who to call on for deacons. I am literally looking, I tell people this all the time. I'm asked all the time, who are your deacons? Here they are. I have a whole room full of deacons. We proved it in the process of everything we've done for this building and everything that happens for this meeting. I mean, for this ministry. You know, there are some who have taken different positions and offices. You know, Brandon handles this streaming. He handles this TV broadcast. That's a deacon. He doesn't hold a title. He's not sitting on a board of decision makers. We needed a storage building rented here recently, so we got a deacon to do it right back here. And we need this done, or we need that done. And I pray God will give all of us the heart and the desire to be an active participant in this ministry. I pray that He will. And this is what I want to say to all of you. To every person who has taken an interest in the ministry here and wanted to be a part of it, thank you. That's what I'm saying. Thank you. Thank you for everything that you do. I recognize the fact that you men and women do so much so that I can give myself to studying and preaching. And it's just so critical. And I pray that God will cause us to have a heart for these offices and to take care of these things. And with that, I pray He'll give us a healthy understanding of what it is and not let any of us get lifted up in pride over it and create hard feelings over it and all of these things that happen when the flesh of man gets involved. It has to be Christ alone. If it's Christ alone, that's all that matters. All right, you're dismissed. I kept you way too long. We have to have a quick turnaround. I'm really sorry.